You guys can be seated, and children, you are dismissed for children's church. And by the way, parents, if there's new parents here, so kids go that way, and then they'll be in children's church during this time. And at the end of the service, I would remind you not to forget to get your kids. So you'll go out that way, and you'll go down the hall, and you'll get your kids down there a little bit. So, oh, hugs. I needed that. Maybe you can just say this with me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Yes. And joy is the theme of Philippians. It's mentioned 16 times. Paul mentions this in 104 verses. And you know, the truth is, in a believer's life, God wants his children to experience joy and to be able to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ in every circumstance that we would face in life. We can say that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is one of the themes, the greatest themes maybe, of the Christian life. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is the joy of the Lord, right? It says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to be the most joyful people even in the midst of the hardest times that we might face in our lives. And so when we think about the definition of joy, what does it mean to experience joy? Certainly a worldly definition would be this. It's this idea of a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, right? The Scripture would say that to rejoice in the Lord would be to be well, to thrive, to be cheerful, right? The things that bring me joy in my life. When my team wins, right? When the Yankees win, it brings you joy in your life, doesn't it? The Huskers, you know, I've given up on letting that give me joy because I'm okay with that. When the sun's shining, right? Isn't there a sense of joy? Or how about when my children rise and they call me blessed and they obey every word that I say to them? It's about as likely as the Huskers. Every once in a while, the Huskers win, and every once in a while, children do that, right? And it brings great joy to our hearts. You know, for me, like when my house, when my yard, when my garage are just kind of perfectly clean and organized, which is almost never, that brings me joy. You know what? This is really shallow, but when every chair in church on Sunday is filled, brings me joy to my heart. When I add another tool to my Milwaukee tool set, I mean, this last one, man, you get it, right? It brings you joy, Isaac, doesn't it? Man, that blower tool, amazing, amazing tool. When I got that, I was like, I'm just going to go keep blowing off my deck, right? It brings joy to your heart. I know I'm shallow, you know, I get it. Building furniture. I know that when I'm disciplined and I exercise and I go out and run with Gus, it doesn't really bring joy to my heart, Gus. It just brings a lot of pain and suffering. But we're getting to that at the end of the message, and somehow maybe there's joy in the midst of pain and suffering and exercise. I'm not sure how that works. You know, I'd be remiss if I didn't say that baptism celebrations bring great joy to my heart. Seeing people put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings incredible joy to my heart. Working with Karen brings joy to my heart. You know, for some of you, maybe it's fishing. For my mom, it's sewing. My goodness, the woman loves to sew. For my dad, it's being in the wood shop. For my wife, it's a day at the beach. All of these things bring joy. They bring us happiness. They bring us pleasure. What happens when our team loses? What happens when the Huskers have a 5-6 season? Or what happens when the sun isn't shining like today? What happens when my children, you know, aren't shining angels that are just adoring my every instruction? Right? Or my house is a mess. Or my health doesn't cooperate with my desire maybe to exercise if I have a desire for it. What happens when the chairs aren't full? What happens when you don't see the fruit from your ministry? What happens when Karen and I aren't seeing eye to eye? Most of us don't speak of joy when these things are happening in our lives. Life's disappointments, failures, they can rob us of our joy. Unbelief, discouragement, depression, all of them are thieves, right? All of them are thieves robbing our spiritual joy. And that's exactly what the enemy would want in our lives. He would love to rob each of us of our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this. Paul's circumstances aren't great when he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. You know what? Things aren't going exactly as planned in his life. The garage isn't organized. He can't afford a Milwaukee tool or whatever. Think about Paul's situation here. Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. That's not what Paul had planned. That's not the way that Paul intended for his life to go. He's facing a trial that could result in death. He's looking at the end of his physical body, right? This is not what Paul signed up for. Well, maybe it is what Paul signed up for. It's not the circumstance. It's not the way that he hoped things would go. His hope was to visit the churches, to strengthen the church. And by the way, his church, the church that he planted in Philippi, it's facing opposition. There appears that there's grumbling and complaining in the church. There's some disunity that's happening in the fellowship. He has a friend that visits him that gets sick and almost dies. The circumstances aren't great for Paul. And yet when we read the book of Philippians, we find it to be one of the most joyful books in all of Scripture. It is the most joyful books in all of Scripture. It has as its theme the joy. Where does Paul find that? Where does he find his joy? How is it that Paul can rejoice in spite of the circumstances he faces? And maybe a question for us would be the same. How can we rejoice even when our circumstances aren't great in our lives? So I want you to turn in the Scriptures this morning. We're going to look at one verse, and then we're going to look at kind of the whole book of Philippians, for example. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. So if you'll turn there with me, or you can look up on the screen. And so Paul writes this, in the midst of everything that's happening in his life, chained to a soldier, facing trial that could lead to death, and here's what he says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these things to you again. And it's a safeguard for you. That word safeguard is interesting, isn't it? I find that word fascinating. Now, of course, in the context, the joy rejoicing in the Lord, the safeguard is when we rejoice in the Lord, we rejoice and it's safeguard against legalism in our lives. I would argue this, that rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard against despair, against unbelief, against discouragement beyond all hope. To rejoice in the Lord is a safeguard for our hearts. And so, it sounds really simple, doesn't it? Hey, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. But you know what? When you face despair, when you are discouraged in life, you don't just snap out of it. It's not that easy. And the difference between happiness and joy, happiness is a feeling that comes, right? When the sun's shining, when the world's all as it should be, right? Blessed be your name. Joy is something that's lasting. Joy is something in our hearts and lives. It's more than a reaction. It's something that we fight to find. Joy is something that we seek after. And so, how does Paul find joy? He says, rejoice in the Lord. The first thing is this. We have to find our joy in Jesus. I know that sounds simplistic, but he says, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 3:1 and 4:4, Paul commends us to rejoice in the Lord always. What does this familiar command mean? For the apostle, the Lord means the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice, we rejoice in him. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ humbled himself even to death on a cross, and that the Father highly exalted him, and that one day we will all bow before Jesus and celebrate his victory over Satan, over sin, and over death. And so Paul can rejoice in those things. Rejoicing in the Lord means that these truths about Jesus, these truths about who Jesus is God, what Jesus has done for us at the cross, what he's going to do when he comes back in his glory and he takes us to be with him, those things personally and they profoundly affect our lives right here and right now. Rejoicing in the Lord means knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and as our treasure. It means that Jesus is the one who gives deeper, purer, sweeter, more lasting pleasure and gladness than anything in this world could possibly offer us. And that's why Paul would write, that's why Paul would say in our text from last week, he would say, you know what, I count everything as a loss compared to knowing the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ, when we experience Jesus, Jesus puts a new song in our hearts. He puts a new song in our hearts that the stress, the disappointments of this life, they can't drown out. And it's this mindset, this choice to rejoice in the Lord that will sustain our joy even when life is full of shadows and darkness. Now, if you're here this morning, one question that I would have for you, if you're going to find your joy in Jesus Christ, my question to you is, have you found Jesus? You see, that's where it begins. Is Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? You see, that's the first step to finding a joy that's going to last. Jesus might be calling you. He's waiting for you to respond to him, to surrender to him, to say, you know what, God, I've been looking for joy in all these other places in my life, and none of them satisfy. Have you come to the end of yourself? And I think it's only when we come to the end of ourself that we bow our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves, and we find the joy of the Lord. Think about Paul's life for a second. Remember Paul's life? Remember his journey? Legalism, trapped in this whole trying to obey the law, trying to do all these things to bring glory to God. And then he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. One look in the face of Jesus changes Paul's life forever. Paul's a new man. He's different. He's singing a new song in his life. He writes these things after encountering the Lord Jesus Christ. He found a new joy that he didn't find in legalism. He didn't find in persecuting the church. I still remember the day when I found Jesus. Even as a young child, if you're young in here, you can find the Lord Jesus Christ and you can experience his joy and rejoice in the Lord. I'll never forget the day that I found Jesus. Man, a six-year-old can find joy. I was struggling and doubting and worried about where I would go when I died. My parents led me to Christ. And the most amazing thing happens when you give your life to Jesus. I'm telling you, that moment the Holy Spirit came in. And my life was filled with the joy of the Lord as a six-year-old. It's simple. It changed my life. It made me want to testify. Went to school the next day, and I've told many of you this, and I bore it with you again. For those of you who are new, this is new to you. I say this often. This is my testimony, my story, my song. The joy of the Lord changed my life. I wanted to testify about what Jesus had done for me. How about you? I'll say this. I'd love to go back to those six-year-old days, right? Life is simple. Boy, a lot of things happen in life when you're 46 that are just hard and that can rob your joy. But I have to go back to those moments in my life where the Lord was everything, and I rejoice in Him. Find joy in Jesus. Find joy in His presence. Do you know that in the presence of the Lord, there's the fullness of joy? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 16. And it's a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful testimony of what God's doing in the psalmist's life. And he ends it this way. He says, "You've made known to me the path of life." This is my story. "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." I like to think about it this way. In your presence is the fullness of joy. There's a fullness of joy that happens when we sit at the Lord's feet in His presence. David prays this beautiful prayer as he's dedicating the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Chronicles 16. He says this, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He's done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of His wonderful acts, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those," listen to that, "let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His faith always. And at the end it says, "Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and joy in His dwelling place." Do you know the joy of the Lord? Do you seek the joy of the Lord? Do you seek to spend time in His presence? Find your joy in Jesus Christ. Sit at His feet. Sit in His presence. Let Him wash over you. I'd be a liar if I said every day I wake up and I'm just filled with the joy of the Lord. It's just not true. There's so many things in my life that rob me of joy. But I can say this with all honesty and integrity, that when I wake up and I spend time at the Lord's feet and I seek Him, and it's not a duty, it's not something that I just have to do, you know, 15, 20 minutes and done, but I'm seeking the Lord, man, He's there. He brings peace. He brings joy in His presence. My day goes differently. In the Lord's presence, there is the fullness of joy. Not only do we find our joy in Jesus, not only does Paul find it, but we find our joy in others. Paul rejoices in the Lord, and he rejoices in His people. So often in this letter, Paul thanks God, and he prays with joy because of their gospel partnership. He urges them to complete his joy. In fact, we're going to see in Philippians 4, chapter verse 1, he says, he calls these believers my joy and my crown, whom I love and whom I long for. Look at this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4 through 6. It says it, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul's writing these things while he's in chains. Paul's writing these things while he can't go anywhere. He can't go out and do the things that he was doing in ministry. But he finds his joy in those believers at Philippi. It brings him great confidence to know that God's at work in them. And he sees the work that's going on. He sees the work that he started. And it gives him hope and it brings joy. It gives Paul confidence and hope and courage. So much so that we saw that in chapter 1, that he says that, "I hope that I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me." guys, I see what's going on in you, and it brings me great joy to see how you're partnering in the gospel, how this work that began in you, how this work that began at the preaching when I came, how it's continuing on. That's Paul's attitude towards the people that are taking advantage of him, right? The people that are trying to grow their own ministries while Paul's in prison, who are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition and gain. Paul says, man, I rejoice because the gospel's being advanced. You know, when life is difficult and it's hard to find joy in our own circumstances, we need to look at others. We need to rejoice when we see God's people open their eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ when it's preached. We rejoice when God answers our prayers for victory over sin, for help in trials, for healing from sickness. We can rejoice when we see maybe other people maturing in their love, their holiness, in the knowledge of God. How often do you rejoice in God's people? Do you find joy in the people of the Lord? Are you on the lookout for answers to prayer, evidence of God's grace in those around you? I appreciated Steve's testimony at our small group leaders meeting this week on Tuesday night, and how he's encouraged when he's in his small group because prayers are being answered. We can go back and we can see the way that God's moved and the way that God's answering prayers in other people's lives. Do you find joy in the progress of someone else's faith, someone else's holiness, someone else's joy in the faith more than you crave maybe their approval? It takes humility to look to the interests of others and not just to the interests of ourselves. There's joy, and Paul finds joy in this church. Circumstances aren't good in his life. He finds joy, and so we find joy in Jesus, we find joy in others, and we find joy because, right? We find joy because we rejoice that Jesus has delivered us from sin, from the penalty of sin. And guess what? One day he will completely deliver us from the reality of sin in our lives when he comes back in his glory. And sometimes that's what we have to rejoice in. We rejoice because of, maybe that's all the time that's what we should be rejoicing in. The God of our salvation that would take our sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west. So the psalm writer in 103 could say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. We rejoice in the good news because of what Christ has already done for us. And yet Paul looks to the future of what Christ will do for us at the end. He talks a lot in his letter about until the day of Christ Jesus, and it brings him great joy in his heart. We can take heart that God will one day crush his enemies, all the opponents of the gospel, and save his people. We eagerly await those things. We await the day when God will transform our lowly bodies into this glorious body. Man, maybe we have to exercise in heaven? Maybe the day when we won't have to exercise to try to keep this body from just going flat in our 40s. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. If you like to run, then you can run in heaven. If you don't like to run, then you don't have to run in heaven. I don't know. Can we just paint the heaven the way that we want it? No. These things, delivery from sin, the promise of the future, hope and glory, bring Paul great joy. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. And 19. He says, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. What? Paul's facing death here, and he goes on and he says, you know what? To live is Christ. To go on living is Christ. I'm going to be delivered. To die is Christ. I'm going to be delivered. And so it doesn't matter whether I live or die. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul finds joy in that. What can man do to me? In counseling, call this idea of reframing, right? There's a theory in counseling of reframing. It's a change to a change in individual's perception of a particular concern or situation. And here, Paul reframes these things. Paul's unshakable confidence in his future salvation completely reframes his perspective on his present struggles, and it produces in him deep, abiding joy. There's times where we just have to do that in life. I was reading Psalm 13 this week, and turn there with me. You know, this is incredible. If you need encouragement, if you need a partner in maybe you're struggling to find joy, I would encourage you to read the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 13, listen to this. The psalmist is struggling here. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're just talking and like, God, how long are you going to forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? Feels like nothing's happening around me. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Connect with you ever? Look on me and answer. Well, no. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. And notice verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Sometimes we just have to find joy because, just we have to find joy because of the salvation of God, because of the future hope of glory. And so we find joy in Jesus, we find joy in others, we find joy because, and we find joy even when. Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord always, right? Which includes painful trials. And the New Testament teaches us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him, and that believers' weeping will one day turn into joy. It seems like there's this pattern with God. Suffering, and then glory. And sometimes, and in many times, and maybe in most times, and maybe in all cases of our lives, the script is the same for us. For believers, our Savior died and He rose again victorious, but we're not yet experiencing the fullness of God, the fullness of resurrection hope. We're new creations in Christ, but we live in a world that's marred by sin, groaning for full redemption, as the Scripture teaches. Paul rejoices in the Lord, even though he sits in prison, even though he's being taken advantage of by his enemies, even though he hears reports of sin and strife among his friends, because his joy isn't tied to his circumstances. His joy is tied to his Savior, Jesus, who will never disappoint us and will surely deliver us. In fact, we know it to be true because Romans 5, 1 through 5 says this. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I think we're okay with that. It's the next sentence that's hard. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. You know the truth of it is? It's often and maybe always in the midst of our suffering that we discover the real joy of the Lord. When we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that all we have is God, when we come to the point where all we have is God and he's the only thing that we can lean on, we discover his joy. I was recently talking to someone going through a really tough situation, and the testimony from their mouth was this: when all you have is Jesus, he really is that good. That's what I'm experiencing in my life right now. When all I have is Jesus, he really is that good. Many of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. You guys heard of her? Oh my goodness. What an incredible example of what we've been talking about this morning about rejoicing in the Lord. For those of you that don't know her story, Johnny was out swimming at 17. She dove into the lake, and she wasn't coming back up. Her lungs were filling with... she took a big breath, and she held on dearly, thinking, this is going to be the end of my life. But she couldn't move. She couldn't come back up. Her sister was there swimming with her. Her sister realized that Johnny's not coming back up. And so her sister dove in and rescued her right before her last breath, right before she was going to run out of air. She brought her to shore, realized that Johnny was paralyzed. And to listen to her story, it's inspiring. She says, if you've ever listened to Johnny or ever been to hear her talk, Johnny will always break out into song, I believe, because everything that I watched this week, she's always breaking out into song. One of the things that she said that I thought was profound, she says, I sing because I have to. At the beginning of her paralysis, she wanted to die. She was depressed and didn't know what to do. Thought, you know what? If I can't walk again, then I don't want to live. At that moment, though, she came to the end of herself, and she said this: you know what? If I can't die, then God, you need to show me how to live. She tells a story of how she went to this healing revival. And she tells the story of how, you know, all the wheelchair people didn't get to go up on the stage. They all got shuffled over to the elevator. And she realized that, you know what? My physical healing isn't going to happen. It was disappointing. She says, I was into Jesus to get my pain, problems, and suffering fixed. And God wasn't going to do that. And then she says this: a no answer to physical healing has meant a deeper spiritual healing in my soul, a deeper dependence on Jesus, a deeper walk with Christ. I want to end this morning, and I want you to hear her tell it. Listen to this woman share her story. And maybe it will put perspective on our own lives and help us to be joyful in the Lord, even in the midst of whatever we might be facing.
with a capital S. No, not said it. That's a wrong word. He satiates. He soaks me with contentment. I mean, my heart is filled to overflowing. I can go to bed at night and I can close my eyes and I can be happy. What's that all about? I'm a quadriplegic who can't turn in the middle of the night. And yet I'm happy. Yes, there are times when the pain is searing. Yes, there are moments when I fight off anxiety. But I tell you, when I turn to God rather than to vanilla pecan nut ice cream, he tastes a lot better. Taste the Lord and know that he is good. And that's something every individual has to discover for himself. I can only say that the path God's word has put me on has been a path of answers, of hope, of contentment, of joy, and peace that is so profound, and joy that tickles at the edges, and a rock-solid settledness in my soul. You're just going to have to put your trust in Jesus to discover him for yourself. He's that good. He is ecstasy beyond words, and it is worth anything to be his friend, anything.
We're going to close with a couple songs here, and we're going to take offering while we do. I would encourage you guys, as we close with these two